long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today, all part of the Red Sky Radio Network. If you have any comments, questions, criticisms, what have you, you may reach me at redskyradio777@gmail.com. That's redskyradio777@gmail.com. And this is the time for prayer. Heavenly Father, we start this program, Lord God, with prayer. Let your words be my words, or let my words be your words. Father, that I would share only that which you would have to be shared. Father, to be encouragement and inspiration and an admonition where it needs to be. Father, that as saints we would be built up, that having done all to stand, we would stand because we stand firmly on the rock, Christ Jesus. Ask that you bless this program now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I have been praying about are some additional ministry opportunities. Every time I have a chance to go minister someplace, I enjoy it so much. I don't care where it is. I just really enjoy it. Well, I have been looking at some things in my life that probably need to be addressed, and they seem small, but maybe they aren't so small, that relates to this message. And it's the connection between doing exploits, and you're ready for this one? Holiness. I know we all have areas, but it's one thing to just sort of live with some of them. It's another thing to actually address them and go after them and God, clean up this area. Help me clean up this area. Because the fact of the matter is God seeks one thing, and that is to be glorified. And we are his tools for glorifying him, but we're not going to be able to glorify him, meaning doing big things or exploits or small things that are very meaningful in the Word of God or in the life of a person, particularly in their eternal life. We won't be able to take authority in the ways in which we would like to take authority, that God would be glorified, if underlying the whole situation is something that will not glorify God in our life. I know the passage out of Ephesians that talks about, let our loins be girt about with truth. And I've shared this once before, but it's important that I bring this out again. Let your loins be girt about with truth. I do not like the translation, I think it's wrong, that says the belt of truth. Your belt is up around your waist. Your loins are the procreative portion of your body that lies between your waist and the genital area. Those are your loins. That's the area by which we physically, naturally procreate, be it man or woman. That is the area where the action is. Let's put it that way, okay? So I was taking this class many years ago, and this accounting guy and I were about the same age, and we'd walk home from class because we lived on the same street, and we were just, I don't know what we're talking about. He was talking about, you know, do you know this such and such a man? And I said, well, I know of him. I don't really know him, but I know of him. And he was a deacon in a big Christian Reformed church there in Grand Haven, Michigan. And he said to me, because this was a class in accounting and tax. And he said, I do that man's taxes. And I can tell you, well, he shouldn't have been telling me this, but he did. He said, I do the man's tax. I can tell you, he cheats like a dog on his income tax. I said, you're kidding me. Well, that man really never went on to be anything other than in his own mind and in his own eyes, because God would not How could he be glorified? I'm sorry. How could he be used in a manner that would really be great and glorify God? And then a couple of years later, we all read that he's in jail for tax evasion. You see, he couldn't procreate, so to speak, spiritually. He couldn't give birth to anything spiritual when there was not honesty and integrity in the loins. When the loins were not girt about with truth, then there's nothing to procreate except untruth. And God will not be glorified. He's not going to do that. Now, I wish I could just say I learned so much from that that I've never made any of those same mistakes or never committed a sin since then. No, that is not I. If I were, no, let's just leave it at that. So, you know, there's sometimes God's going to be glorified on his own just to draw attention to who he is, right? The creation of the earth, the parting of the Red Sea. We've got these events which draw attention to the fact that he is God, and he can do some things in the most incredible and unusual ways. And I love that. But that's not something we can pray into existence. That's a bit of a sovereign act by God when he just wants to show himself in a certain situation to a particular end, no doubt. So, but the fact is, each year lately, I've been focusing on two things. One, trying to get through the Word all in a year. I've been through it many times. For some reason, I'm having less success getting through the Word in a year these years than I have in previous years. Number two is, and here's is what's really tough, is to be purified in thought and in action. In thought and in action, so that nothing comes to my mind that will seem out of bounds, because I'm pure in thought and action. So if you're pure in thought and action, what comes to your mind? And you know what it's of the enemy, but these things have just pop up and say, oh my gosh, well, you're pure in thought and action. A thought pops in your head. There's a good chance God is just giving you ideas and what to do, provided the necessary work has been done for him to trust you with that action, which means a purity in who you are, in thought and in action. And that when that happens, and it doesn't really matter how crazy it may seem, or sometimes might even seem sort of ungodly. That sounds terrible, but I know that it was about a year ago, God gave me a song, the Elvis Presley song, The Jailhouse Rock. I rewrote it to Christian lyrics. I love doing it. But when it came to my mind in the middle at 2:30 in the morning, I says, God, this can't be of you. Well, I had been in prayer before that. God, what do you have for me the night before? I won't say that I was pure in thought and action, other than to say that whatever I had done wrong, I had confessed some things. Gosh, you know, I can't do this. You know, help me with this thing. So I brought myself to the state of cleanliness, if you will, that one can. And that came to my mind. It seemed ungodly. And the first church that it was done in loved the song. I love doing it. But the fact of the matter is, those things aren't going to come unless there's the necessary precursors accomplished. In other words, you are walking in a pure and holy manner, or you have at least gone to God for that cleansing and the reestablishment of a relationship with him, that now he can use you. But I want to give you an example of something here in Scripture. Now, there's many places in Scripture, it seems like, it relates to the purity of David's heart. It said, for example, he was a man after God's own heart. Did he sin? Oh, yeah, he sinned big time. Adultery, murder, actually. I mean, he set up Uriah and then some other soldiers for to be killed. Had them killed. But he was a man. Well, how do you be a man and after God's own heart? Well, because when you do wrong, the repentance isn't long in coming, and it's sincere. It's deeply sincere and sorrowful. And that's the one that God can use. And that's why God used David, notwithstanding some pretty awful sins. And he was loved for his honesty. He was loved for his uprightness, both before man and God. But because of that purity of heart, then David did exploits. There's this connection between, and I don't want to say that an exploit means you need to go out and kill a bear and kill a lion, but he did that because he was a boy after God's own heart. He loved God. I mean, he killed Goliath. He did these great things, which may be not of the nature that we would do, but in each case, he was glorifying God. You know, there was that point where Saul had become jealous of David, very jealous, because the people were in love with David. They were following after him. The women were singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. He got jealous. And he wanted David dead. I mean, he hunted him for a good part of his life, it seemed like. But he wanted him dead. And so Saul came up with a scheme. And he was going to bait David into becoming the king's son-in-law. He's going to promise his daughter to David if he would do this one thing. And that if would he go out and kill, and in the killing, collect 100 Philistine foreskins, commonly known as the 100 foreskin challenge. Well, not exactly. No, it wasn't an old Hebrew quiz show called the 100 foreskin challenge. But what was Saul's plan? What was Saul's thought? That he had done this very magnanimous offer of giving David his beautiful daughter, Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, I think it's pronounced Michal. But anyway, if he would go out and do this thing, which Saul figured would get David killed. That's all he really was wanting. He wanted David dead. But he couldn't kill him. He had to do it in an honorable way, so to speak. Honorable on the surface, that just all you got to do is get these 100 foreskins and you get my daughter because I'm a generous king and I love you, David, and all of this business, all of which was kind of a bunch of cockamamie, but, or as Joe Biden would say, malarkey, right? Well, anyway, so David took up the 100 foreskin challenge and he won. And he brought him, and Saul, disappointed that David was alive, but he had to keep his word. And so he gave Michal, his daughter, to David. And you know, just as an aside note, because inquiring minds want to know, I think about these kinds of things. There are people in Scripture, well, I'm sorry, they aren't in Scripture. They have been... they're doing stuff, but we never really hear about them. And so I've kind of wondered, well, who was the guy who had to count the foreskins? Who was the guy who had to make sure that there were actually were 100? And this is David's proof. He's got to have the foreskins. This is his proof that he satisfied the challenge. And I mean, so, and where did they end up? In a jar of formaldehyde up on David's mantle over his fireplace? I don't know. I'm sorry. I get sideways on some of these things. I don't think there's any harm in thinking about them, but I don't know that there's necessarily a great deal of benefit. But the fact of the matter is, he did exploits. And why? Because they were preceded by holiness. That's right. He was preceded by holiness. The exploit of David killing Goliath was he went down into the valley with the purest of hearts. He was taking some stuff to his brothers. Yeah, he wanted to see how the battle was going. He's on the same side of his brothers. He's on God's side, but his brothers weren't on his side. And, of course, the boy ends up not only killing Goliath, but he ended up taking Goliath's head. And, you know, I kind of have to ask the same question. So what the heck did David do with that head anyway? I mean, is that up on the mantle next to the lion and the bear? I know we have some realtors that listen to this program. How would you like to have that open house? You got the bear head, the lion head, and Goliath's head up on the mantle. And then down at the end, it's a formaldehyde jar. I'm sorry, I'm getting carried away here with this whole foreskin thing. It just seems like an interesting challenge. But he did these exploits. Not the open house I'd like to have, by the way. But anyway, he did these things. And in 1 Samuel, there's a passage where David messes up. He messes up a big time. But it wasn't a sin. There were a couple of guys that had given, when David's on the run from Saul, there was a couple of guys, Abiathar and Ahitub, I think it is, or Ahimelech, I said, and Ahitub. And so Abiathar was a son, or maybe a grandson of Ahimelech. And anyway, David got bread, and they nourished David. And they're under the belief that David was honored by Saul. They knew that David honored Saul, and that he was a faithful servant. And in giving David the bread and a sword, they're the ones that gave David the sword for Goliath, that he was honoring Saul. Little did they know that Saul hated him. And so Saul thinks that because these guys helped David, not knowing that they really truly believed David was in fact a faithful servant who was honored by Saul, Saul gets mad at them and the priests that are with Ahimelech. And he tells his priests to kill all the household of Ahimelech, but King Saul's servants wouldn't do it. I mean, they were priests that were part of Ahimelech's family, so they apparently were Levites, I'm guessing, Levites. The servants disobeyed the king. They wouldn't put forth their hand to fall upon the priest. But they called, so Saul called on this man called Doeg to kill him. And Doeg did slay him. I think he slayed 85 of them. But the thing was, Doeg happened to be present when these two guys helped David. And Doeg was incredibly loyal to Saul. And so Doeg ratted out these two guys to Saul. Doeg killed the 85. And then there was a son of Ahitub. There's Ahimelech and then Ahitub and Abiathar. Abiathar escaped from the slaying of the 85. And David is heartbroken because he knew that Doeg was loyal to Saul. And in the back of his mind, it appears from Scripture that the fact that Doeg was there, he should have known Doeg would rat out Ahitub and Ahimelech to Saul. He would squeal. And that they would pay the punishment. And David felt horrible because he felt like he was responsible for Ahimelech and Ahitub's deaths because he knew that Doeg would be loyal to Saul. And he felt horrible. He wasn't unholy. He made a huge mistake. As we make mistakes, I don't want you to think that making mistakes is the same as being unholy. You can be so pure of heart and yet screw up. And he did. And then Abiathar, and David said to, I will just read it. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there. I knew that he was going to tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all these persons of your father's household. He messed up big time. But he turns to Abiathar and he says, but you abide with me. Fear not, for he that seeks your life, meaning Saul, seeks my life also. But with me you shall be safe. So David didn't give up. David didn't cease to be holy. He was doing what he could do to correct the mistake. But I'm going to do before God what I need to do. And by the way, it's now going to save your life, Abiathar. With me, you will be safe. And so you see, this holiness works into not only doing exploits, maybe not like killing bears and lions and tigers, oh my, or Goliath, but also in the cleansing us from our mistakes and enabling us to still do the right thing. How could he do that unless he was pure of heart? You know, that's what it was. You know, Joshua in 3:5, Joshua says to the tribes before the fall of Jericho, he says, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. Do you hear that? Sanctify yourself. He wasn't saying, you know what, because you haven't lived this really holy life for the last 37 years, you're going to get smoked tomorrow. God's not going to do anything. No. My point here is it is never too late to be holy, to become holy, to be pure in thought and action. Yeah, you may mess it up again, but for the task at hand, he says, sanctify yourselves today. Get right with God. Get right with God today and tomorrow, not 25 years from now, but tomorrow, God will do wonders among you. You know, there's that passage that really strikes me in Ezekiel. I know everybody that's ever preached has preached on this passage out of Ezekiel 22 and verses 29 through 31, where it says, and I just lost my place, so give me a second here. Ezekiel 22, verse 29 and through 31. And it says in those passages, and I sought for a man. It's not verse 29. Man, I'm all messed up here. Ezekiel 22, the beginning of verse 30. Well, I'll start with 29. I think because that gives the context. The people of the land have used oppression. They've exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. In other words, he's saying, we got a bunch of people here who are about as unholy as you can get. He lists the sins. And these apparently aren't repented of sins. God is saying this is what the land is filled with now. And God continues on, and he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I didn't find anyone. Verse 31, therefore I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God was looking for one holy person, not saying he's perfect, I hope you've got that by now, but one holy person that did not identify with the land that used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and the needy, oppressed strangers wrongfully. And he couldn't find one. He couldn't find that holy man that would make up the hedge. The one man to stand in the gap, meaning to intercede on behalf of a wicked nation. One person. But they had to be holy. They had to be right before God. And because he couldn't find it, God went through with the extreme judgment on the nation of Israel. And so you think about it, how many things, I'm going to just talk to myself here, how many things might I have prevented had I had a pure heart in the moment, or a pure heart, had I have been and just really totally, completely clean before God? And then I move into a time of prayer, a time of intercession, whether it's for a person, a family member, could be a neighbor, it could be a situation going on in the church, it could be something going on in the city, the county, the state, the country. I mean, I don't know where that ends, but God is looking for holy people. And before the great work can be done, there needs to be this precursor of holiness, of cleanliness, of righteousness, of coming right before God. Even if you haven't been. And I know what you're thinking, because it's the same thing that I thought. I am disqualified. I'm disqualified. And it could be because of a mistake, but, you know, David's mistake was a serious mistake, but it wasn't a sin. But look at the sins he did commit. Pretty serious, weren't they? Pretty egregious. And yet God used him. And when he would become right before God, I mean, when Nathan approached him because of the sin with Bathsheba, David was hard on himself. And yes, the baby died. But then God gave Bathsheba Solomon, the greatest and wisest king that to have lived thereafter. And you see, don't disqualify yourself when God has not disqualified you. You repent. You get clean. You start a new slate of holiness with all that's within you, all that God could give in part to you, because he will, that heart to give you, like David, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And then watch out what will happen. It'll be Katie bar the door. That's what the enemy will say, because you'll do exploits in the kingdom of God.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for joining in. If you have been ministered to by this message, pass it on. There are ways you can go online and get it and pass it on to others. We'll see you next week. God bless you.